Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them now, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. There were two men who were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and one of them, as they both were looking down at the great depths of that wonderful canyon, one of them said, "This is the hand of God. It's amazing." And the other guy looked over the edge, and then he spit. And he said, "That's the first time I've ever spit a mile." Well, you know, there's some people who don't really appreciate God's creation for what it is. They don't really understand all about God's creation. They just simply see it as a giant hole in the ground. And certainly, when we look at something, we all have a different perspective from which to look at it. And our perspective oftentimes is something which really is not all that reflective of the way that God would want us to look at things. And certainly, in our first lesson today, we see that Job had a certain perspective. He looked at things a certain way. And he looked at things that way because of the suffering that he went through in his life, because of the loss that he had. Job, if you might remember the story, lost many of his family members to natural disasters. He lost some of his servants and cattle to thieves and to violence. He himself suffered physically by having boils on his body, which were very painful. All of these things caused him to begin to question the goodness of God and to question the reality of God. I'd like us to turn, if you would, to our first lesson from Job today in chapter 38 in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 832. In Job chapter 38, we see after Job has been through all of these things and after he has brought his complaints to God, after he has tried to overcome the urgings of some of his so-called friends, God finally answers Job. And he answers them in kind of a strange and unusual way. It says in verse 1 in chapter 38, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, and who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors, and when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther?'" Well, God is describing in very poetic ways the intricacies, the complexities of his creation. We also see that it's interesting that God spoke to Job out of the storm of his life. We often think of God speaking to us in that still small voice that Scripture talks about, or speaking to us in the quietness of our hearts and minds, and God certainly does that. But have you ever thought about the fact that God might want to speak to you in the midst of the storms of your life? He might want to say something about what's going on in your life at that time. Well, that's what was happening with Job. God was now speaking to him things that Job might never have considered before. And he says this, Job was wondering perhaps why all the troubles that had come upon him and why he was so beset by all these different trials that had happened to him. And God was seeking to get his attention off of his problems, off of his troubles, and to focus them upon the one who actually could do something about these different problems and situations that he faced. And so God says to Job, "Were you at the beginning at creation? Were you at the beginning when I created everything?" Because we were not there, we can only speculate about what happened at creation. Or we can take the word of the one who was there at the creation. God says to Job, "Were you there at the beginning?" We might try to begin to answer questions like that by trying to determine how an object is created by man could be identified apart from an object produced by natural processes. Consider a television, a landscape painting, and an automobile for examples. We know enough about electronics and copper wire and oil paint and gears to know that these objects could not create themselves, no matter how much time was given for them to come together. So too, we can look at the evidence of God's creation, and looking at the kind of design found on our earth, we recognize that there must have been a first cause by a first intelligent designer. Let's look at our atmosphere, for example. What are the chances that just the right amount of H2O, of oxygen, of carbon dioxide and nitrogen would come together in order for us to have enough air to breathe and to live on this earth? What are the chances of the earth revolving in such a way that gravity keeps us down? What are the chances of the earth being perfectly situated so that warmth could come from the sun? What are the chances of the earth and living things going against the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of entropy, saying that things become less organized with time, things wear out, and things run down? How could the universe come to being out of nothing? What are the chances of a sudden appearance in the fossil record of fully formed species of plants and animals without any transitional forms? What are the chances of an atom being formed and then these atoms moving and spinning together to form a cell? What are the chances of this and other cells forming an amoeba? What are the chances that all these molecules and particles and elements that go into making even the smallest of creatures could come together by random chance just to form the simplest of living entities? What are the chances of red blood cells and white blood cells developing in such a way that they're perfectly balanced for human beings to have life? What are the chances of a human body being made up of DNA? What are the chances that there would be over 50 billion active white blood cells and 100 times that many in reserve as bone marrow? What are the chances of bones developing in such a way that the cells form the lightest of structures and yet able to support the body's weight? What are the chances muscles and tendons developing to the point in which we can run, throw, and carry? What are the chances that 70 separate muscles contribute to a hand's movements? What are the chances of the brain developing with its four lobes, each with different functions and purposes? What are the chances of neurons developing within the brain, over 12 billion of them, which allow us to remember things, to take in information, and to be able to speak, learn, and compute? How can we have both a consciousness and a subconsciousness? All of these things point to a designer. The chances of all these things developing from nothing by themselves is a greater leap of faith than to realize that there is an intelligent designer behind all of creation. Now, if this designer we call God is the one who is able to create and bring these things into existence, then wouldn't this God also have the power and the ability to help us in the storms of our life? If this designer we call God has the power to help us in the storms of our life, then what do we need to do to get to that place of actually trusting in Him? Rabbi Liebman wrote a book called Peace of Mind. And after he wrote that book, many people began to write letters to him. They began to call him constantly on the phone. They would come to him at all hours of the day and night. They would visit him in his study. They would come to him even at his home at night. Rabbi Liebman was only 38 years of age, and yet he was one who wanted to help everyone that contacted him. Unfortunately, he died 3 years later because the burden of all these people coming to him with their seeking of peace of mind was too overwhelming for him. And he said this before he died. He said, "I am appalled at the multitudes of people who have never learned to empty their minds. I'm appalled at the number of people who have never learned to empty their minds." So the question I want to ask is, what is on our minds? Many of us, what's on our minds is how we make a living. Maybe we're concerned about paying our debts or paying our taxes. Maybe we're concerned about some of the decisions we have to make. Maybe we're concerned about the economy or world conditions. We get let down by people we count on. We're worried about our children and the decisions that they make. We think about the mistakes that we have made. We're afraid for our health. Gradually, what little peace of mind we have can begin to erode away we can begin to be filled with anxiety and worry. In our gospel lesson today, the disciples were in going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat that Jesus told them to go on, and he was with them. And you would have thought that because Jesus was with them, they would have assumed that everything was going to be all right. They would have no problems. But as they were going along on their journey, this great storm came up. This great wind storm came up and caused the boat almost to be swamped. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And you begin to wonder, how could Jesus sleep through something like that? Well, Jesus obviously knew what he was going to do. He knew that he had power over the wind and the waves. And so he was not concerned at all, and he was fast asleep. But the disciples, even though they had been with him all this time, didn't really believe that he was going to protect them. And so while he was asleep in the back of the boat, they went to him and they shook him, they woke him up, and they said, "Master, don't you care if we drown?" It says that Jesus got up and he spoke to the wind and the waves. He said, "Quiet, be still." And immediately it became calm. Then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's almost as if Jesus was saying, "I've been with you all this time. I've protected you. I've watched over you. I've given you everything that you need. You've seen me do the miracles that I have done. You've seen me do things that are beyond comprehension. But now you don't trust me? You don't believe that I was going to take care of you even in the midst of this storm?" You know, if you think about it, we're kind of like that as well. We have trouble trusting in Jesus. We have trouble trusting that he's going to help us in the storms of our life. We don't have the advantage of having Jesus in the back of our boat physically. But he promises always to be with us, and so we sometimes forget that he's there. That he does care about us, and that he can help us through the difficult times in our lives. The question is, why don't we trust him more? And how can we trust him more? The ways we can trust him more really are to begin by contemplating, thinking about who God is, thinking about who Jesus is, thinking about his power, thinking about all the things that God has done in the past. Maybe even thinking about what God has done for us in our lives. And to realize that God has awesome power that we can rely upon. And then we begin to seek to put our trust in God through prayer and through reading his word. We seek to try to remind ourselves that God is ultimately in control of our lives. And if we put our trust in him, then he will help us through the difficulties that we're facing. One of the passages in the Bible that I found really helpful is Psalm 25. I don't need to turn there, but if you want to make a note of it, it's a great psalm to read when you're going through a difficult time. I like this psalm in the King James Version. Listen to how it goes in the King James Version. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art a God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day long. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." Whenever I pray that prayer, whenever I read that psalm as a prayer, that reminds me of the God in whom I need to put my trust. The God who has kept me safe to this point, the God who has watched over me, the God who has provided salvation for me. One of my other favorite verses, one of my life verses really, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So the question is, how much are we trusting in God? How much are we trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him to be your Savior, to provide salvation for you? Have you put your trust in him when it comes to your family situations? Have you put your trust in Him when it comes to your financial situation? Have you put your trust in Him when it comes to your health? Have you put your trust in Him when it comes to every aspect of your life? If not, begin to remind yourself of the God that we worship, the God that we are bringing our requests to. And then as we bring our requests to Him, leave those requests in His hand, trusting that He is going to do that which is best for us, and that He is ultimately going to work out everything for our greatest good. Let us pray. Father, we have to acknowledge to You that we have a difficult time trusting in You, especially when we're facing the storms of life. Lord, would You help us to get to that place in our life where no matter what comes against us, no matter what the sea brings against us, that we would trust in You and not be afraid. Lord, would You help us to get to that place where not only do we walk in our trust in You, but we also seek to follow You in the way of our lives so that we can look to You for help in our time of need. Lord, as Peter wrote in one of his epistles, we're to cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. Lord, remind us during those times of storm that You care for us and that You're not going to let us drown, that You're going to be there for us and help us each step of the way. Lord, give us the grace by Your Holy Spirit now to trust in You with all of our heart. I ask this in Your name. Amen.